This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. In the last few broadcasts, we've talked about the flip, what it is, what we could expect for October 16, 2008. Well, the recording of this broadcast is on the other side. It's no longer a mystery. It wasn't what we expected, but frankly, we didn't have anything specific in mind. We thought, well, maybe there would be a fall in the stock market. That might be the most telling evidence that the flip is on, where money decreases and the Holy Spirit increases. But that wasn't the testimony. In fact, on October 16, the stock market actually even went up. But that wasn't it. There was something else that I was holding on to, that this would give me my one ray of hope for October 16. It didn't come. And here to help talk about this is Mr. Co-host Chris Meyer. Hello, Chris.
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again.
Well, it's good to be able to talk with you with a little spryness in my voice, because October the 17th in the morning, I wasn't too spry, was I, when you and I talked?
No, we spoke, and I was very concerned. Your voice did not sound good. It sounded like you'd been through a few wars and had come back kind of beaten up. You didn't sound good at all.
No, as I recall, Chris, even concerning a radio broadcast upcoming, I said, I don't know, Chris. I said, we're going to have to do it, but right now I am so bruised, I can't even think about it. October 16th was hard on me. So let's talk about it then.
All right. Let's get into it. I've not spoken with you since that morning that we did talk after trumpets, and so I'm eager to hear what's going on and to see where you're at.
Yes, because a lot of things have happened, and they're very encouraging. So. Well, when October 16 came up, of course, we were saying that maybe the most likely thing would be the drop of the stock market. It didn't come. I spent the lake out at spent the time rather out at a lake here outside of Salem, Missouri, a lake called Shawnee Mac, with two of the bride ladies. They enjoyably called themselves Martha and Mary, because the two of them really matched that, as Martha was so concerned about things, and Mary was, you know, the one who always wanted to sit at Yeshua's feet, and these two ladies, they reflect that well. Well, we were out at the lake, and that's actually where the teaching of people began, with myself and Diane out there on the 14th of August. So the three of us went out, we walked around the lake, we had a nice lunch. We stayed there till 6:30 and came home. Nothing had happened. We talked about what that could mean, that really the main thing that should happen would be an atonement. So we took it as it came. But what I really hoped for, Chris, was the baseball game that night between the Red Sox and the Tampa Bay Rays. One of the things that's very interesting about them, and the reason that I was so interested in the game, is because the Tampa Bay Rays used to be, and for 10 years in a row, the worst baseball team in all of baseball. Except for one year, they were always the last, and that one year, they were second from the last. They had that notoriety for that 10 years, and then this year, they changed their name to Tampa Bay Rays. They dropped the devil out. So the Tampa Bay Devil Rays, they were the Tampa Bay Rays. Well, being from Florida, I found that extremely interesting, because Hurricane Faye, of course, just went through there not long ago, which Faye means raven, and so the raven took Satan and turned him into a rod, took the serpent and turned it into a rod, evidenced by Gustav, who followed immediately after, which means rod of God. And so here we had the Rays, who had just dropped the devil, the Florida-Tampa Bay Rays. So I was hopeful for the game that evening. Did you watch it, Chris?
Well, I did, and there was a period in that game when it was 7-0. What was also interesting to me, and you know, I'm not as much of a numbers guy as some may think. I'm still learning how to correlate numbers and things with prophecy, but I realized that they had achieved 13 home runs within that series, and I know the number 13 is fairly significant. So I watched that game, and I was shocked and dismayed when I saw Boston come back, because I know that you've spoken about how that game, that particular game on Trumpets on Thursday night, how it would have spoken prophesied, and I was very disappointed to see that Boston had come back and won that game 8-7.
Well, it's extremely disappointing to me. In fact, more than extremely disappointing, because I had talked to Kyle just that day during the game, and I said, I have one ray of hope. Of course, that was a play on the name of the team. I had one ray of hope. If nothing happened, at least we could come back on the radio broadcast and I could say, well, there was one ray of hope, and that is the Rays won going to the World Series on Trumpets. And it didn't happen.
Right.
I watched the game like you. It was 7-0. Then after a while, it was 7-4. Then it became 7-7. And then, of course, at the bottom of the ninth inning, the Red Sox took the game.
But you're not saying to the listener that, or are you, that you base the entire flip on Trumpets on the chance or the hope that a team would win a baseball game?
No, but that's all I had left. That's the only ray of hope that I had, that Yahweh would give a prophetic testimony that a flip really did occur, and that would have been the prophetic testimony. But what happened, Chris, is that Yahweh went beyond prophecy, which I'm grateful for. Hindsight. Let me tell you what happened. And we've actually got a lot of details to cover in this broadcast, and hope we get them all in. When that game was over, it's interesting, of course, it was at 1.77, correct?
It was until the ninth inning.
7-7 is the number of the 2 years that I labored for my Leah Rachel Bride. 7 and 7 years, 14 years, from 1994 to 2008. So that was a very significant number. And those 14 years have been excruciating for me. I lost my family. They were pain beyond imagination. There were times in which I just didn't even want to live. The disappointments were just one after another. And when the Rays lost, I lost it. I was very upset with Yahweh. I had my computer mouse in my hand, slammed it down on the pad, and I got up and I began to holler at Yahweh. And I was, needless to say, very upset. And I began to bitterly complain about my last 14 years. And the thought, Chris, of us not having a fulfillment in 2008, you can only imagine how overwhelming it was to me, the bitter disappointment.
Well, when we talked the next morning, I heard it in your voice, and I was, of course, very concerned for you and also for the future of the Bride. I mean, if not now, after all that we've seen, when?
Exactly. Exactly. And so whenever I went before Yahweh, screaming, hollering, I was saying things such as this. Father, you have treated me so harshly over the 14 years. You have brought so much pain into my life. And if you're not going to fulfill these things, then just kill me. Many times that evening, or several times during that evening, I was imploring him, just kill me. kill me. I don't want to live anymore. If I cannot have the fulfillment, and all this is just a bunch of intercessions and such, just kill me. And unfortunately, and as you know, Chris, I do not use curse words. We have programs about our words are to be, they're to create Yeshua, right?
Right. Well, our words are His words, are Yeshua's words. So it would be a complete contradiction to be cursing.
Yes, it's the word of God. We form Yeshua in our mouths. Well, I had come to the end of myself. I call it an Uzzah. I had an Uzzah experience. Now, Uzzah was a man who was walking along the cart that was holding the Ark of the Covenant. And the ox cart became rattled a bit. Uzzah reached up to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant. And Yahweh became angry at Uzzah for doing that and killed him. David, at that, became very angry at Yahweh. And at that point, he just shut it down and wouldn't go any further. Uzzah's name means strength. And so an Uzzah experience is when you come to the end of yourself and you have absolutely no more strength. That's an Uzzah experience. I had an Uzzah experience on Thursday evening trumpets. And I came to the end of my strength and I let Yahweh know the bitterness of all of this, and the one ray of hope that I had, he just crushed. And with controlled cursing, I didn't get vulgar, but I let him know out of my belly exactly how I was feeling. I had in my pocket a ring that a lady had sent me. She sent it with the hope that it would represent the signet ring that I would receive from Yahweh, which is the authority of Yahweh, the authority of Yeshua, actually. And I took that ring out of my pocket and I just threw it across the house, threw it across the living room. Picked it up, I threw it probably four or five more times until I finally threw it at a place where it would stay. And Chris, I just had it. I absolutely had it. Again, I had an Uzzah experience in which that was it. I just couldn't handle any more. Typically, when I go to bed at nights, I always bow a knee or bow both knees before Yahweh, acknowledge that He is God, and I am but a mere man, and I give homage to Him before I go to bed. I didn't on Thursday night. I went to bed thinking, well, I don't even know if He'll forgive me. I have no idea what's next, and I went to sleep. Next morning, I woke up, and I thought of Esau. You know, even though he cried for repentance, he didn't get it. And I thought, I don't know where I am with my relationship with him. And frankly, I was so hurt still. I didn't even know what to say.
And I'm not going to speak for you here, but knowing you, your hurt was not because of now what you may have to face with people that you communicate with and some of the things that you put out there. But that you're not seeing the fulfillment. You've done everything that you know to do at this point. You know that it's a walk of faith. You know that you walk these things out. It's by faith. So the disappointment for you, I suspect, was that what is next? What am I going to do next? I can relate, I think, to what you were going through.
Well, Chris, I appreciate you pointing that out because you're exactly right. I don't care about me. I mean, that's why I told Yahweh, just kill me. If this is not going to be fulfilled, just kill me. Just take me out of the way and get me out of my misery. And so you are right. It was not personal. It was not, you know, embarrassment or anything like that or what people would think. I seek Yahweh with my whole heart to understand Him and to know His ways. And if I fail, then I am either just an intercession, or I've blown it and missed Him somewhere. And the latter, I just don't think is true, because what I've seen is absolutely too consistent. And so, but the thing that really weighed on me, Chris, was 14 years of absolute, some just absolutely bitter misery. Just so much pain that I didn't even think I could take it. At one point, it said in the scriptures, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." And I thought, I can't even understand how sure that would even be written.
Sure. Well, we talked about this the next morning, and I said to you, well, and I've mentioned this before on other broadcasts, how do you know that there wasn't a flip? And I know that we're going to get into this, but I said to you as an encouragement, even though you didn't see something, many times you've demonstrated to the bride that you see something later. You see his backside. And so the question was, how do you know, Gary, that there wasn't a flip, governmentally or legally, even though the Rays lost and we saw the market actually increase that day? How do you know that there wasn't actually a flip?
And that's what I saw that next morning, Chris. It was not a prophetic testimony that would be fulfilled, which would have been the Rays. Yahweh had something more significant. I just didn't see it until the next morning. And I am, of course, hindsight now, I am very grateful that he gave me a fulfillment and not just a picture, which would have been the Rays. A picture is all it is. It's a picture. I mean, a picture of apple pie, you can't really eat, can you?
No, and it gives you hope that someday you'll be able to eat the pie and enjoy it, but it's just a picture, and it doesn't fulfill your desire for the pie.
Yes, that's right. And I've said before, I'm tired of eating pictures and recipes. I want the real pie. Well, the pie on Trumpets Thursday night was very real, but it was very hard. Now, let me explain what happened the next morning. So I was laying there in bed. I realized that something that we've written about, and I'll have to explain now, something that is written about in the blog, that people can go to the blog and read the last couple of entries in the blog. At Trumpets of 2007, you shared the morning of Trumpets. You shared that you saw someone come into the room, walk across the room, come back, pick up some books off the coffee table, I guess, yes, and go to the front part of the house. And you said that person was dressed in red, was completely covered in red. And it turned out that the next morning when you shared this with us, Peter said, well, that was me. And Peter was not dressed in red. He was dressed in black. Well, as I laid there that morning, Chris, I realized the man dressed in black took on the appearance of being dressed in red.
Oh. Mm.
And what I realized, too, and what we realized about red, which is in that writing, that red is Satan, because that's the experience that I've had recently, an experience of Satan in red. And so Peter, wearing black but being seen in red, would testify that the one in black would take on the appearance of red. And I thought, wow, the one in black is the Elijah. That's the raven. The raven that is in black has to take on Satan, take on the appearance of Satan. And that's what I realized took place on the night of Trumpets, on the 16th, I had to take on the appearance of Satan. Cutting to the chase, getting to the bottom line, there was a flip, Chris. The flip was, I became Satan. By my behavior, I stepped into his place. Now, here's what's interesting about it. You're aware that one of the ways of Yahweh is that he does things early.
Yes. Well, Yeshua is an example of that.
Yeshua came early. Mm-hmm. Saul was a king who came early. Christianity, the kingdom of heaven, was created early. The consequence of that is that the early work is always a work of death, because it comes before the time. It's like the demon said to Yeshua, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And so what happened is, Chris, when the flip came on October the 16th, I had to take the place of Satan. I had to enter into his place. But the problem is, the serpent has not been turned into the rod yet.
So does it have to flip again?
Nope. No, the flip came at trumpets. The flip came and I stepped into his place early.
Okay.
And so I became Satan. I acted like Satan. I was angry. I was boisterous before God. I cursed. And I was the devil. I, the raven, took on the appearance of Satan Thursday night.
Well, what's interesting is that, you know, the next morning is when, at Trumpets 2007, is when we realized this.
Yes, indeed.
And that's when you realized it the next morning.
Well, that is true. That's a good point. Now, my mind is racing with so many things of where to go next. I'm going to go ahead and pick up something that our dear brother Brendan told me a couple of days afterwards.
Well, can I interrupt you a minute?
Yes.
I'm certain the listener's thinking this. So when does the serpent then turn back into the rod and become a man?
Okay, that's what we're going to cover right now.
Okay.
Brendan called me up the day after or something like that, and he said, Gary, do you recall that Yeshua's ministry began at atonement? And I thought, wow, that is absolutely incredible. Yeshua's ministry began at atonement. That's when he was baptized by John. And here we are coming up to atonement on October 25th. That means Yeshua's ministry would begin atonement. Now, from trumpets up to atonement, it's still the rod is still in the form of a serpent. The serpent turns into the rod on atonement, and the ministry of Yeshua begins through a man. Does that answer your question?
It does.
And so it was extraordinarily encouraging to me when Brendan pointed out that Yeshua's ministry began at atonement. Got any questions or comments about that?
So this early work that you're talking about, then it's fulfilled later. So it's an early work that is fulfilled 9 days later.
Yes. And see, again, it's the way of Yahweh. He starts something early. I had to identify with Satan. I had to step into the place of Satan, but I stepped in too early and I became him. But I had to do that so that when the serpent turned into the rod, it was me. And I could then bring forth, come atonement, bring forth the ministry of Yeshua for 3 years.
If and when the serpent turns into a rod, and if you're the Elijah, you would have to be the person in that position to have identified with Satan in order to be the one that it turns to.
Exactly. That's why I had to step into it early. One, I had to step into it early because it was the flip. It was legally going to take place, but it was 9 days later. Now I'll tell you something else interesting. The lady that sent me the ring, it was a man's ring, and it would fit on my pinky, and that was all. But I am not a man who likes to wear jewelry. I don't like to attract attention to myself. And so I took the ring and put it in my right pocket, which is my change pocket. After a while, one day, I took it out to look at it again, and a dime was in it, Chris. There was a dime inside the band. And I messed with it, trying to get the dime out. I couldn't. The next day, which I guess was, yes, it was on trumpets, I was out at the park with the ladies. I took it out, and I messed with it, and I told them about it, and I couldn't get the dime out. And I absolutely would not. It was one of these puzzles, you know. How did it get in there, and how do you get it out? Wouldn't come out, and so I stuck it back in my pocket. When I went to throw it across the room in my anger and pain, agony, whenever I took it out of my pocket, the dime was out. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And anyway, I tossed it. It's sitting here on my desk. And tell me, Chris, what day of the month does atonement fall on?
It falls on the 10th day of the month.
Yes, exactly. A dime. Mm-hmm. Here's the hope. On the 10th, the dime, I get the signet ring. That would be Yeshua's authority. By receiving his authority on atonement, his ministry begins. That makes sense?
It does.
Any comments?
Well, we have great hope as of today, Gary.
Yes, we do. And so those 10 days would be would mark that transition. It's going to be interesting to watch, and I'm just speculating on this. Those 10 days are the same as a 7-1-1 pattern that brings the 10th, right?
Yes.
I'm going to watch with interest to what happens in these days, because I'm trying to look at my calendar here. The 7th day would be the 22nd of October. The 8th would be the 23rd. The 9th would be the 24th. And, of course, the 7th is a curse. The 8th is a reverses the curse. The 9th is the Elijah. And, of course, then the 10th day would be Yeshua's return.
Okay.
And that's atonement. Now, the other thing about that is that...
Well, it wouldn't be Yeshua's return. It would be, it's when his ministry started.
Yes, but it's his return in a man first, because Elijah actually stands in the place of Yeshua. His ministry begins then.
Okay.
But he has a 3-year period in which an Elijah serves in his place. That's why I would have his signet ring. It belongs to him. And when he returns, I take it off and put it on his finger. Or let him put it on. But I take it off. Or he can take it off of me. I don't care. I'll be glad to give it up. But that's what the signet ring is. It's Yeshua's ministry. Just like he began his ministry at atonement, he will begin his ministry again at atonement. And from what we can anticipate, that will be October 25. He will begin his ministry. But he begins it by going through a man. It's the same thing, too. Kind of like the 10 days is like the 3 years. In other words, it's an Elijah work that precedes the fulfillment. So those 3 years are the Elijah work in which I actually would have his signet ring.
Right, and John the Baptist really preceded Yeshua, and by baptizing him, essentially started his ministry, correct?
And let's talk about that. You did a good intro for this. Okay, the first golden rod, and Brendan was the one who pointed this out, so true. The first golden rod actually brought death and the wilderness experience. Yeshua did. John the Baptist preceded him by 6 months, baptized him, and John knew he was not Elijah. He told everybody, I am not Elijah. Yeshua, as the first golden rod, actually, as the first, brought death and a wilderness experience, testified by the fact that after his baptism, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Is that not correct?
That's correct.
Okay. That's exactly what happened in the church for 40 Jubilee waiting periods. It went into the wilderness. And so the first golden rod brought death and a wilderness experience and bitterness. The second golden rod comes so as to restore all things. It is not a work that brings bitterness, death, and wilderness, but it is a work that brings the return of the Son of God, and it brings resurrection life.
Right, because you have to have death works. You have to have death burial before you can have resurrection.
Exactly, and that's the work that Yeshua brought forth. He brought forth a death work because the rod turned into a serpent. But see, the second golden rod is when the serpent goes back into a rod, and the rod can therefore accomplish what it was set out to accomplish at the first, but the breach interrupted it.
Mm-hmm.
So as the second golden rod, with his signet ring, we bring forth life and bring forth the kingdom of heaven, start bringing forth the kingdom of heaven on this earth.
Amen. Boy, this is exciting. Again, as I mentioned earlier, I had not spoken with you since the morning after trumpets, and you know, I was a bit discouraged, and at the same time, you know, I'd seen where you had flipped out, and I'm wondering what's next, and now greatly encouraged. Very
well,
happy.
Good. And let's give a little summary at this point, because we have not introduced this. Yeshua was born on trumpets. 30 years later, his ministry began at Atonement. I entered into the place of Satan on trumpets. The ministry begins at Atonement. It's the exact same dates or feasts that Yeshua walked through. The only difference was he had a 30-year maturing period. We don't have to. So he was born on trumpets. The ministry began at Atonement. I entered into the place of Satan on trumpets. Ministry should begin at Atonement. Okay?
Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Okay, so as you can see, this is far more significant than the Rays winning a fourth game to go into World Series. Would you agree?
Well, it's not prophecy anymore. It's fulfillment.
It is fulfillment. Now, let's take it another step further. What did I say, and you know it, what's the name of the person who was dressed in black that you saw in red?
You mentioned him, Peter.
Yes, Peter. Now, Peter the Apostle, what was significant about him? And this is, again, all of this revelation that we've been having in the last few days, and the writings are on the Rent It Bride blog of one called Building on the Rock, Building on the Sand. Can you recall what is the significance of Peter the Apostle in that regard?
Well, certainly, Yeshua said he talked with Peter, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church.
Yes, and who was the rock?
It was Peter the Apostle.
Peter the Apostle. And that is in case what he did. When the day of Pentecost came, it was Peter the Apostle who stood up. Isn't that correct? And he spoke because the church was being built on him. Sometime later, he and John went to pray, and a man was healed in his feet. And they went to the portico of Solomon, and once again he spoke out, prophesying the latter rain. On the day of Pentecost, it was the former rain. The second experience, where 5,000 were added, it is a type of the latter rain. So we see Peter speaking out on both cases. He is the rock upon which the first remnant was to be built. The body of Christ build their house on the sand. Paul absolutely rejected Peter. He rebuked him openly. In Galatians chapter 2, he called them nothing but reputed apostles. He said, what they are means nothing to me, and went so far as to say, I gained nothing from them. And then he went, instead of building his church out of Jerusalem with the apostles, he went to Antioch, to the nations, to build his church on the sand. Christianity is a work built on the sand.
So are you suggesting and saying that Yeshua's original words, that Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, needs to be fulfilled?
Absolutely. How do you build the second remnant on Peter? What you do is you have to raise up another man like Peter. All right?
Okay.
Peter became Satan, did he not? In Matthew and Mark, Yeshua spoke to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. In Matthew and Mark.
Okay.
And he was speaking to Peter. Peter had to become Satan. Now, the man who was dressed in black a year ago at Trumpets, who took on the appearance of red, was actually a prophecy of what would happen to me in 2008.
Yes, it was. I, of course, connected that tonight, but I connected it earlier. I think back when we talked about this, when you wrote an article and posted on your web blog, but I've completely connected it now as of this broadcast.
Yes, and so I became Satan, did I not?
Yes.
Okay, so I took on the appearance of Peter, testified by the man Peter a year ago.
Yes.
So at Trumpets, I actually became Satan. So, like Peter, I became Satan. Okay, also like Peter, do you remember what Peter did right before the cock crowed?
He denied Christ.
But he also cursed.
Yes.
Well, that's exactly what I did Thursday night. I cursed. I cursed before the cock crowed, which would be atonement. The other thing is, concerning Peter, he said to Yeshua, told him in the book of Luke, he said, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, and I am praying for you that you will endure, or you'll make it through, or something to that effect. He said, when you return, strengthen the brethren. Come on, Chris, tell me what wheat is.
Well, wheat represents Christianity.
So what are we hearing? What are we hearing in those words? When you get on the other side of the wheat period, when you return, Peter, strengthen the brethren. There has to be a Peter on the other side of the Christianity wheat period who is going to strengthen the brethren. He can't be Peter himself. He is a man who stands in that place, being a rock upon which the church is built.
So is it still the Elijah?
Yes, it is the Elijah. It is myself. Peter was a man. On one man, the church, the first remnant, was built on Peter. In like regard, in the latter reign, Yahweh raises up a man who is the rock, who is a Peter. And on that man, he will build the second remnant. You know, getting straight to the point, everything that has happened up to now indicates that I am that man. That means the bride will be built upon the work that Yahweh does through me. I am the rock upon which the second remnant will be built. Is that a bold statement?
Well, it is, and frankly, I concur. I agree.
So do you see why there has to be two Peters now?
Yes. But
it's we're built on the testimony of the first remnant, but keep in mind, I am legally first remnant. But what Yahweh has to do is lay another Peter. He has to lay another Peter down and work through that man to build the second remnant bride. And so I had to be identified with Satan. I had to be a Peter who was dressed in black and became in red. I had to curse before the cock crowed. I had to, as an intercessor, identify with Peter the apostle so that by identifying him with him, I can become him and be that rock upon which the second remnant will be built.
Amen.
So that seems to be the testimony that we are seeing through these experiences at Trumpets, which is a lot more wonderful than just a baseball team winning and going to the World Series. What we can hope for, Chris, and I've already given the counting of the days. I'm not saying that something can happen on the 8th, 9th day. Certainly it should on the 10th. It's going to be interesting to watch those days, which would be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, which would be 8, 9, and 10. Wednesday would be the 7th. And, of course, 8 reverses the curse, 9 is the Elijah, 10 is Yeshua. What we can hope for is that I get a signet ring come October 25, and that Yeshua's ministry would begin on this earth through a man, and that I would have the authority of the Son of God. And hopefully, tonight, as I was just sitting on the floor playing some free cell, you know, I look at these few hours since Thursday, and I'm thinking, wow, man, you know, just going through this, it's just mind-boggling, and of course, quite a roller coaster. And all I could do is say, well, Father, I laughed, whatever happens, I said, I sure hope I make you happy.
Well, I mean, you take a look at, you know, again, at what transpired over the last few days, and I see a couple things. I see fulfillment. I know how many times you've talked about, you know, we've talked about movies, we've talked about baseball, and we've talked about even different things that I'll see, and I'll share them with you, and you'll say, That's wonderful, Chris, but we need fulfillment. We don't need more prophecy. We're at the time. We're at the place. We need fulfillment. So that's the one thing that jumps out at me. And the other, I guess, is this identification with Satan and the timing of this and a true flip and how you've tied it back to Peter. It's very, very interesting, very enlightening at this stage.
Well, I hope on the 25th we get the fulfillment of that which was spoken from heaven whenever Yeshua was baptized and the dove descended upon him. I hope that was all a prophecy of what will happen to me. And I hope there will be a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I hope it is evidenced some way. Chris, let me tell you why I can speak from my heart about that. Whenever I was a young boy, my brother, who was 3 years older than me, rebelled against my dad. I saw it rip the guts right out of my dad. I saw a broken relationship. I saw them fighting. I saw the destructiveness of my brother. I saw his disregard for my father. I saw him tear up things. My father sold him the family car at a very reasonable price. He put a rear end in it that just absolutely fried the motor. I remember we were out boating one time, and my dad told my brother, "Now don't pull on that strap hard. Don't pull on it hard." And he pulled in as hard as he could and snapped it. And it was just this one conflict after another until my father had to finally send my brother out of the house. He was in alcohol. It was just a troubled situation. I made a commitment at that point in my life that I would live my life to make my father happy. I saw the destruction of what my brother was doing, and I chose at that point to live my life to make my father happy. I made that purpose, and I walked out that purpose until my father's death. I watched my father breathe his last breath. I went to my father. I honored my father. Yahweh dealt with me once to never see anything wrong in my father, and I chose not to. I never spoke against him. I never rebelled against him. I lived my life to make my father happy. Chris, whenever my father died, I transferred that to my Heavenly Father. I live for one purpose. I live to make him happy. So whenever trumpets came up and nothing happened, and I didn't see any fulfillments, I just wish he'd kill me. But I hope, come October 25, that somehow, whether it be just in his own voice and in his own mind, or you know, as long as he feels this way, where he would look at a man and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I would love to walk out 3 years in the name of his Son to glorify the Father. Just would be the greatest privilege and honor ever in the world, and to prepare the way for his beloved Son.
Well, I can certainly understand that, and respect that in you, and I can see the flip side to that being how you wouldn't want to live if you weren't able to live the kind of life that you've chosen. It'd be like being in a prison cell.
Oh, yeah. I live for one purpose. I've lost my family. Chris, I live for one purpose only, to know the will of my Father and to do it. I was telling the girls lately, I said, I do not have an agenda. I have no plans. I simply want to do the will of my Father. And if he's doing nothing, I'm not going to do anything. I am not going to try to create something out of my own soul.
Right. I've mentioned that to you, Gary, that I appreciate that about you, that you refuse to do things, you know, in the flesh and create things that you know, will essentially do the work on your own.
Yes. Yes. So hopefully we're going to see the Father pleased. Hopefully he'll give me the signet ring. Hopefully that dove will descend upon me or descend upon this work in some manner. What it would mean from there is if I get a signet ring come October 25, Saturday, then what it means is that trumpets will start on the 30th. I don't know what will transpire from there. Someone asked me about gatherings. I haven't heard him say anything. We'll just see what unfolds. But, of course, the big Gihon, which means bursting forth, would undoubtedly be a tabernacle's Pentecost. That's when we would see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the bride. Like unto the former rain, the latter rain would begin December 26 of 2008. That would be Gihon. So if all this unfolds, at least we got one ball in the pocket. Okay? Chris,
well,
we got one ball in the pocket. We did see the flip come trumpets. Not what we thought, but we're looking at his back. We got one ball in the pocket, and hopefully we'll get another ball in the pocket on October 25.
Right. How many times have you said that we look at, many times we don't see things until we see his back part? And how many times have you said that we have to walk this out? It's a walk of faith.
I've said the latter a lot, for certain. And you're right. To explain this to the listener, if they haven't heard it before, it's Exodus 33, I think, where Moses asked to see the glory of God. And Yahweh said that, okay, nobody has... I've seen my face. He said, I'll cause you to stand beside me on the rock, which, of course, is the first remnant. Standing on the rock, Yeshua stood there on the rock with them. Then I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, which, of course, is Christianity. And then the third is, he said, I will take my hand off and you'll see my back. That's where we are now. We are seeing Yahweh perform his work, his back. So that's what we can hope for, my brother.
Amen, and certainly this is very encouraging and should be for the listener without question. I know in my own mind I tried to envision, how is this flip going to take place? Is there going to be some bomb that goes off? That I know we looked at the markets, and you know, certainly a crash, complete crash, I think would have been a good sign of a flip. But the point of this is that many times what we have pictured in our mind as humans, Yahweh does the complete opposite. He has something very different in mind.
Well, and as this unfolded, as we drew closer to tabernacles, to trumpets, I told people, I'm not concerned about what the mark is going to do on that day, because I saw Yahweh doing something relative to Satan. I said, the thing that I see that needs to take place, and I said this before trumpets, and I told the ladies here this fact, and I said, something needs to happen relative to me and Satan. And boy, that's exactly what happened. I became him. I stepped in his place before the time, and I became the man in red.
Well, if you'd shared this with us, Gary, and said, let's say you mentioned the latter before the former, where you said you stepped in, you lost it, you stepped into his place, I think the listener would probably be less inclined to accept it, except that we have the testimony of the red, the two ladies that said Satan was in Salem, the testimony at trumpets last year of the black and the red, and then the testimony of you seeing the red body walking down the street in Salem.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting about that? I hope I didn't jump in there. I didn't see him go by the trailer. Chris, guess why? It didn't go by the trailer. It was me.
Mm-hmm.
It was Satan. I was the destination.
Mm-hmm.
I was the destination. He didn't go anywhere other than to my trailer.
Right.
And so that's why he didn't go by. And I stepped into that place on trumpets.
What a marvelous revelation. What a wonderful testimony.
Yeah, and you'd say wonderful, full of wonder.
Yes.
It is amazing what's taking place. And before the broadcast, you said, are you encouraged? And I said, I'm extremely encouraged. And you were kind of surprised because we had not talked that way before. Now you can see why I said that.
Well, I'm very encouraged and ecstatic, to say the least, because what I'm hearing now, what the listener's hearing right now is I'm hearing for the first time as well.
Yes, indeed. And so, Chris, we still have October 25 before us. We're going to watch and see what Yahweh does. There's absolutely nothing we can do to accomplish this. It has to be a work from heaven.
Do you remember what I said to you about the sandal? Encouraging you before trumpets?
I have told other people that the day and the next day. And I will repeat it because I know you called me trumpets morning and said, don't forget, the second remnant do not have the sandals. This is not our work. It is Yahweh's work. We do not have the sandals.
You write what you see. You walk out what you believe to be true. You see things as they come to you, and it's His work. Ultimately, it's His responsibility to bring this forth. It's His. He's the architect.
By God or not at all.
That's right. I mean, we don't have the sandals. He gave the sandals to Christianity and said, "Here, you do the work." And they have failed for 2,000 years. We can't fail in this.
That's right. And so we marvel at what we're seeing right now. It gives us great hope for October 25. And what we'll do is, I don't know if we'll have another broadcast before then. We'll just see what unfolds because, as you and I have talked, this is not our work. We're simply reporters. We will give an account, and at some point afterwards, we will give an account concerning October 25, and hopefully it will be marvelous.
Well, I can't. I've not spoken with anybody on the Remnant Bride side as far as the naysayers, and I'm not suggesting that there's a complete group of naysayers, but I'm sure that there's a few, and this is the way people are in life. They can't wait for you to fail, and they deep down they hope to God that you're right and that you succeed. But there's probably some people that sat back and said, you know, what Gary said didn't happen. And it's not what we picture, what we think in our mind, that Yahweh's ways are very different than what we think they're going to be.
Friday morning I got an email from a Christian friend. He said, when are you going to confess that you're a false prophet and you're wrong and you just got to come down to earth? And I said, hey, you judge too soon. You judge too early. And I didn't claim that the stock market was going to fall. He was looking at totally for money. Now, I'll be glad to send him a copy of the Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer that goes out. And it's on the weblog, too, if someone wants to check the weblog. The things that transpired surrounding trumpets is also on the weblog. There's a written report about it as well.
No, the comment was is that money will decrease.
Yes, and one thing I thought might happen would be the fall of the market. But again, as we drew closer, Chris, to trumpets, there was too much chatter, too much information going on from Yahweh God that something was transpiring with regard to me and Satan. Uh-huh. I just didn't see it. It's a good thing I didn't, because you don't act what I did Thursday night. You don't put that on. You heard me the next morning. I hardly had a voice. I shattered my voice.
Yeah, I was very concerned, and there's no way that you could have role-played and acted that out and had it really, really be something that happened legally or governmentally. There's no way for you to role-play that.
But the good thing is that Yahweh is merciful. I know I had an Uzzah experience. I've had three Uzzah experiences in my life. The one I had before this was whenever I lost a court case against my wife when she filed the legal separation against me, and I lost the court case, and it was going to destroy me. The amount of money she was going to get from me, I was going to just go to the streets and give up on life. I had my Uzzah, but Chris, thanks to an attorney, I had that court case overturned. It was overturned in 5 days. Yahweh was merciful to me. I had an Uzzah experience. Yahweh God did not say, well, you ungrateful guy, and I'll just do this to you. He was merciful to me, and He did a tremendous work within 5 days. And I trust with this Uzzah, something good will come. And frankly, whenever I was so upset at Yahweh, I knew what I was having. I was having an Uzzah experience, and I could not stand it anymore. It was beyond my strength. And October 25 would be a wonderful coronation of all of our hopes.
Well, I'm glad that Uzzah didn't take an Uzi and do away with himself.
Oh, Right. No, I didn't do that, but I was more than willing for Yahweh to God to take an Uzi out and do away with me, because I had no purpose in life left.
Well, there's great hope, brother, in what I've heard tonight, and I'm hopeful that the listener sees this and takes great hope that we're still in the game.
We're still in the game, Mr. Meyer. It's amazing, but we keep watching for his back, and we'll see his back come October 25, and we'll see what he's doing.
And the thing that just keeps coming back to me over and over again in my own life is that this is a walk of faith. We walk this out. If we don't have the answers, and say we, you know, you, I, who am I? I mean, we don't have the answers. We don't see things always until afterwards. It's a walk of faith.
He's given us enough to see that gets us to where we're supposed to be so that he can perform his work. Knowing the patterns of the feasts, knowing that we have the millennial calendar now, knowing that this is a jubilee from the rebuilding of the walls, and if the listener's not familiar with that, they need to read the writings, the revelation of the millennium, listen to some of the broadcasts on the flip. They need to educate themselves concerning what all this is about, concerning the building of the walls of Jerusalem. There is a lot to learn. Yahweh has shown us some marvelous things, but you're right. October 25th is guarded by the dimension of time.
Right, and you know, Christianity, they, as a group, as a corporate entity, they do not have eyes to see, and so they're the first ones to point the finger and say, "See, you're a failure, Gary Naylor. You've missed it."
Yep.
And because they don't have eyes to see, because they're not walking this out and walking by faith, they think they are, but they're not. They're the first ones to point the finger and say, "You failed." I think deep down they hope to God you're right, because didn't you say that if a Christian told you that if you were right, he would come to you?
Well, you know what? Who that was? It was the guy who sent me the email the next day and said, "When are you going to admit you're a false prophet?" I said, "Hey, you're premature. I didn't tell you that was the ultimate final thing." I wanted to write him back and say, "Hey, you know, get ready to go on the internet and do some studying." But yes, he told me. I said, "What are you going to do if I'm right?" And he said, "I guess I'll go to your website and start reading." I said,
"Right.
Deal."
Now, are you going to go ahead and publish this within the next few days on your weblog?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Publish your writing on this?
Yes, absolutely. It'll be on the weblog real quick, and so people can read it. The title of it is, if they want to look at it, "Satan Comes to Salem, ... and he's me."
Well,
yeah.
it's good to hear you laughing, brother. The other day there was no laugh in that voice, and
no.
I'm so glad to see that you've seen his back, and that we're continuing to move forward. Frankly, for me and for a lot of us remnant brothers, without the Elijah, I mean, you know, we can believe, we can read, we can study, we could have a personal relationship, but without the Elijah, without the bride, what is there for us to do? To go back into Christianity?
No way.
What is there for us to do? It kind of leaves us null and void and without hope.
That's exactly right. You know, and you said you see us back. You know what it reminds me of? You ever try to save fuel going down the highway and tailgate one of these 18-wheelers and it just pulls you along? We need to get behind Yahweh's 18-wheeler and we watch his back, and watch
Amen.
Him work, let him watch you do what he's do, going to do.
Amen. Well, this was incredibly encouraging today, and I'm so glad that things are moving forward and that there was some fulfillment rather than just more prophecy. Again,
yes,
the Tampa Bay Rays win on trumpets would have been more prophecy.
That's all it would have been, just another picture. Chris, we had more. The very encouraging thing is we had fulfillment. It was a bitter, bitter thing. But now that I look at it, it was fulfillment. And as soon as I saw it, once I saw the man in black had to take on the appearance of red, my heart was instantly encouraged. Not bubbling over, but I did see hope from the get-go.
Well, you begin to have the eyes to see that you're used to. You begin to understand what's going on, and it gave you a clearer picture of what's to come.
And then you have brothers like Brendan who say, Gary, Yeshua's ministry began in atonement.
Amen.
He's in my God circle. So Yahweh God spoke through him, and what a wonderful, wonderful encouragement that
God
is.
God bless Brendan.
Yep.
Amen.
So as we approach atonement, which is Jubilee, we will see what Yahweh does, and hopefully we'll have some wonderful news to report on another broadcast, Chris.
Amen. Well, I'm my bags are packed, ready to go.
Good, good. I think we're close. We don't have, like we said, we don't have a picture now. We have a fulfillment, and that gives us a lot of hope for the next day, next
feast. You know, we talked about that movie that we had recently watched, that we were looking for more fulfillments, and there was nothing in that movie that fulfilled anything, and so that's somewhat of a confirmation in the natural that, you know, Yahweh's not prophesying anymore. It's time for fulfillment. The time
exactly.
is now.
Yeah, that was Shyamalan's last movie, and Shyamalan is usually extremely prophetic, and his last movie, The Happening, was absolutely dead prophetically. It was just pathetic garbage as far as I was concerned. Nothing in it. You're right. It seems that the nations, the testimony is there, is the prophecy's over. And that's,
Amen.
I think that's where we are. That's a wonderful testimony. I'm glad it was a flat movie, because its flatness prophesies where we are.
Sometimes it's what we don't get is what we need.
Yes. That was certainly the case at Trumpets.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, okay, my brother.
Good job. This is exciting. I look forward to reading the writing and when it comes out, and I look forward to our next visit together. I appreciate your time.
Okay, my brother, and I'll look forward to being back together with you.
Amen. All right, you take care.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Bye now.